Gone with the Wind. You've all seen that movie. And Rhett Butler makes a quote, says something in there. I've used this quote before. And he says it to Scarlett. He says to Scarlett, "You're like the thief who is not at all sorry that he stole, but terribly, terribly sorry that he got caught." I want you to remember that quote, because this parable by Matthew's Jesus carries a unique bite, because it asks two penetrating questions. And if you want to know Tim Davis's call to the ministry, this is it. This parable is it. Because this parable is directed at, I will say, disciples, we'll say Christians, church people, people that think they're disciples, etc. And it's going to ask two questions of you, this parable. Number one, have you experienced genuine repentance? That's the first question. Second question, how do you know? Pretty important for us to know this. Have you experienced genuine repentance, or are you the thief described by Rhett Butler? And when I read this parable, I divided it into three acts. We're going to treat this parable like a drama. Act one, and that's why we divided it. Thank you, Nathan, for dividing that on the back of your devotional. Act one's at the top, obviously. Act two in the middle, and then act three is at the bottom. And what's going on in these acts? And by the way, this parable is your life. Your life. Divided into three acts. Act one, what happens in act one for the life of the disciples, for the life of church people? Act one, we are forgiven. Act two, we are forgivers. Act three, we face a final accounting of how the first two acts went, how it happened to us, what we did with them. Act one, we're forgiven. Act two, we're forgivers. Act three, we face a final accounting about the first two acts. Because we are, as disciples, we are living between two breathtaking events. You are. I am. Right now. What was the first breathtaking event in the story here in the drama? Forgiveness. Breathtaking forgiveness, we find out as we read this. That's over here. Look up here. That's over here. Act one. Breathtaking forgiveness. We're here. Over here, this is what we live between. The other breathtaking act, this is something that all of God's people, or those who think they're God's people, need to listen. Like Jesus said, if you have ears, you better listen. The other breathtaking event is a breathtaking possibility of condemnation. Breathtaking forgiveness. Breathtaking possibility of condemnation. And get this, everything depends on how disciples respond in the interim to their forgiveness experience with God. That's this parable. I didn't write it. Matthew wrote it. Matthew says Jesus said it. So we have to do business with it. Because if Jesus said it, it matters. For me and for you, church people, everything depends on this space right here. How you respond to what happened here. Was your forgiveness experience breathtaking? Because I've had breathtaking experiences in my life that have changed me forever, and you have too. If the experience is the real deal, if the experience impacted me and was breathtaking, my life after that experience is different. Else it meant very little to me. How we, everything hangs on. How you respond to that experience. Which depends upon what was your repentance experience with God. We're going to do business with this. We're going to talk about what it means to repent, what it really means to repent. This parable is about, let's re-put this. This parable is about God's work of forgiveness on the one hand, watch this, and the forgiven one's responsibility on the other hand. Yes, the forgiven ones have a responsibility according to this parable. Your response, human response, there's a consequent human response. I'll put that in English in a minute. There is a consequent human response that either validates or negates your conversion experience. Oh, I know there's theological deep water here. I know that. Yes, Ben, I know that. I'm going to give you my particular twist on this, how I can theologically explain this. But I think it is vital and important. Now, what I just said was this. If you've had a genuine repentance slash forgiveness slash what we call conversion experience, there's signs and symptoms, there's a behavior that you demonstrate following that, as a consequence of that. That either says, yes, it was genuine, or it says, it wasn't genuine. You know, I was preparing this message. One of the verses Teresa has turned me on to, which one of many. God has given me a godly wife who is such a support. I learned so much from her. She turned me on to this verse in Jeremiah. And that verse says, God says through Jeremiah to pastors, he says, from priest to prophet, which would be our modern day pastor, from priest to prophet, everyone is dealing falsely. You know why they're dealing falsely? God says they have treated superficially the brokenness of my dear people. I'm not going to do that today because I can't do that. We are in a broken state. And it is severe and it is deep. And we can't treat it superficially. And God goes on to say through Jeremiah that he says, here's what's going to happen if pastors treat the brokenness of their congregation superficially. Here's how they say it to people. Here's what they say to people is treat it superficially. I could say to you, don't worry about it. There's peace, peace. You have peace with God. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And what happens? God says through Jeremiah, two people pay the price. Remember the sentinel service? Remember the sentinel sermons, he says, the prophet and priest are going to pay. And here's the bite in this teaching. The people sitting in churches that have been told by the pastor that they are okay, they're going to pay. Everybody loses. They've treated the brokenness of my dear people superficially. And why? Because they told them peace, peace, when really they don't have peace with God. They have not reconciled with God. They've not repented. And that's going to come at the breathtaking possibility of condemnation at the end. Are there going to be many surprised people at the end who today are sitting in churches right now thinking that there's peace, peace, and this parable teaches something very, very startling and alarming to us? Great surprise at the end. There's a consequent human response, and I analyzed my response. And I think, so there's no misunderstanding. And Rocky, you've heard me say this, and Rocky has commented on it. This parable does not teach, now burn this into your brains. This parable doesn't teach how to get in the kingdom. This parable teaches who is in. Do you see the difference? It's not how to get in. It shows who is in. Act one, our lives, our forgiveness. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, you ever do this? I have. You ever go up to Jesus and say, how many times do I have to forgive this person because they keep acting the same? They keep sinning against me. Certainly, Jesus, my forgiveness of them is consequent and dependent on them straightening up, them stopping that behavior. Now, Peter, we got to give him some credit here. He wants to be a forgiver. He's learned something from Jesus. He's about to learn something more from Jesus. Look at Jesus' response. Peter says, how many times? And Peter thinks he's being magnanimous here. And I think so. It's pretty magnanimous, right? Seven times? That's great. My goodness, if I can forgive someone seven times for the thing that they keep doing against me, I think I'm pretty good. Seven times? Jesus said to him, boy, this is the problem with getting into an argument with Jesus and God, which I get into arguments with Jesus and God all the time. Yet you know what? I've never won one, and I don't know why I haven't learned. I never win those. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. He wants us to be 77ers. 77ers. Fallible disciples. In other words, fallible disciples are to forgive unlimited. That's what that means. He doesn't mean, okay, on the 78th time you draw the line. He's just using hyperbole here. You know what that means? Hyperbole. It's just an exaggeration. He's taking Peter's seven and he's saying 77. In other words, unlimited. You're a fallible disciple. And if you and if I, as fallible people, are to forgive unlimited, how much more will a merciful God forgive? There's hope in this parable for me and you, I think. At the same time, there's a challenge. Again, there's a unique bite in this parable. You see, and this just, you know, see, we think one thing, don't you? Peter thinks one thing. He thinks seven times. And then this is what happens with my arguments with Jesus. I think this is a reasonable approach, God, and this is how I think it should go, so I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm going to send up a trial balloon, God, and see how you do, and every time he shoots it down, and Jesus shoots it down. Peter thinks, and Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says. Here's the hope for us, and especially for Tim Davis. As long as there is a repentant humanity, there is a forgiving God. Did you catch one word in there, though? Repentant humanity. There is a forgiving God. That is the heart of Jesus' teaching in Matthew. Therefore, my question for you is this. If that's the heart of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, should it not also be the heart of our ethic? Should it be the heart of the disciples' ethic? Forgiveness? We talked about exquisitely appropriate Teresa and Katie this morning in our class. This is about relationships. Got any fractured relationships? Anybody you need to forgive? I do. This shone such a bright light into my heart. 77 times. Here's why. Here's why. And now we go into the drama. Your life. Mine, the story, the Shakespearean play, Act One. Here's why. The kingdom of heaven is like the following drama. Why is that important? That's what it comes to, ever and always. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom presently? Paul says we're even now citizens of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has insinuated itself into earthly matters, and you are the vanguard, the citizens, and here's how things work in that kingdom. Therefore, you better pay attention. Here's why you forgive 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A human king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Who's taking the initiative there? Who's taking the initiative? Is that not great? The king. God. It's all his action. He initiates. He wants to settle accounts with me and with you. So he initiates. And when he began, I'm reminded of Michelangelo's portrait of God and man. You know that portrait where he shows a portrait of God and he shows a portrait of man, and God is reaching down to touch man's hand. And God's hand is very active and reaching, and man's hand is like this, just passively. God initiates. God came. He wants to settle. It's like a human king who wanted to settle accounts, and when he began, one particular man was brought to him. This is such interesting wording to me. Who had cheated him. Well, who's the man, first of all, that's brought to him? Who's the man? Let us make man in our image. All of humanity. All of humanity. I love the imagery here. Brought to him. There's so many ways God brings us to him because he wants to settle accounts. The problem is, almost always, it's painful. This guy's in for about, he's in about to enter into a painful experience with God. Who had cheated him out of several million dollars. Humanity has cheated God out of something. Amassing to millions of dollars. Even some commentaries say that this is equal to billions of dollars. What did we cheat God out of? What if you have a wayward son or a wayward child? and they want no relationship with you. Do you feel cheated? What are you cheated out of? You're cheated out of what your expectations were for that son or daughter. You're cheated out of the relationship that you really deserve as a parent. You're cheated out of their society. What does God want from humanity, from you and me? This is stunning in itself. A relationship. And what's the relationship? Over and over in Scripture, God uses this term and this phrase, and at the end of the book, he uses it again. He says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Period. That's it. I want to be your God. I want you to be my person. And what we have to know, why we cheated God, we cheated him out of that. We need to understand humanity was always created for God's own use. Another phrase maybe you burn into your brain, humanity, you and me. I was created for God's own use. And if I do not, boy, my feet are held to the fire here as a pastor so much about this. See, if I don't hear the resonance of my new name engraved on that white stone that we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, you see, and if I'm not true to what he has called me to and what he has called you to, every one of you have a ministry. Every single one of you have a ministry, and you can cheat him out of that. I have an obligation. I've been entrusted with something. So have you. And if you're not doing it, you're cheating him out of what he wants from you, what he created you for. Primarily, you're cheating him out of the relationship. You were created for his own use. Several million dollars. That's how Jesus talks about this relationship between us and him, and also between one another. When your relationship was right with God, we talked about this morning, how's your relationship with others? Conversely, when your relationship isn't right with God, how are you with others? And when the man, us, humanity, did not have the means to restore that relationship, to pay the money back, when the man did not have, boy, did we not try everything under the sun and every device we can possibly think of to restore and repay and to be what God wants us to be, short of what God requires from us. Of course. Because that's easier. You're going to see what God requires, what he wants, what he demands. In order for that relationship to be established, because the man did not have the means to pay it back. Don't have it. What happened when that occurred? The Lord ordered that he be sold into debtor's prison along with his wife and his children, and that he pay up. What a gift. What a gift to this man. What a gift to humanity. What a gift to David. When he sinned grievously, Nathan comes to David, tells him the story. And David says, well, whoever did that needs to be severely punished. And Nathan says, you're the man. What a gift. That God, we need that awakening word. Else you're calloused, you're jaded to your own sin. I had a Nathan in my life. It was painful. It was a gift. It awakened me. It's an opportunity. He's giving this man an opportunity. the Lord ordered that he be sold into debtor's prison. And listen, men, this is my thing. I always tell my proteges, men, you fail, your family pays. I tell my proteges, the decisions you make now affect your unborn children. Look what happens. He failed. Who pays? His wife and his children. There's no gift, guys, husbands, no gift you can give your family, your wife, your children greater than being a man of God. And there's also the other side of that. There's no detriment you can do to your wife and your children more than not being a man of God. Do you know how that resonates and shakes the entire family? Men have so much power. You failed, your wife and children are going to pay too. They're going to prison. Well, I'll tell you, nothing would wake me up quicker than that. So, thank you, Lord, for giving me that chance. The servant is saying, look what the servant does. So the servant does three things. Falls on his face. Reverences God, the Lord. Why? Because he sees his power. Why, we have lost that. What a healthy fear of God that we've lost. We're dealing with someone who's going to give at the end either the yes or the no for our eternal true life or our eternal true death. I fear that, and I fear him. And the more I fear him, the more merciful he is to me. Do you see that? Doesn't seem right, does it? It seems paradoxical. The more fearful I am of him, the more I see his mercy. And this servant falls on his face, sees his power, and he reverences him, and then he makes the plea. Please be patient. Please be patient with me. I'll pay back everything. He'll pay back everything? Do you see a problem there? He owes millions. It would take him countless lifetimes to pay that back. There's one of two possibilities in that statement. That's when I saw that, that jumped out at me. If he owes millions, how can he possibly say, be patient and I'll pay back everything? Two possibilities. Either he is genuinely contrite, genuinely repentant, he has genuine poverty of spirit. And if that's the case, what did Jesus say about poverty of spirit? What happens to those people? You know the Beatitudes? Katie, what happens to those people? Yes, that's right. Fire. They get the kingdom of heaven. Immutable promise. If you have poverty of spirit, you want to know if you're in or out? If you have genuinely repented, if you are genuinely contrite, Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That promise is not going to go away or be revoked. There's nothing you can do to revoke that promise. But as I've said before, every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. Every promise in Scripture has a human condition attached to it. That's Matthew's vision of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's vision of the kingdom of heaven is God's action and human responsibility. Indivisible. Either he's genuinely contrite, or what about this? The other possibility. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get what he's done, the amount that he owes, the sin before the Lord, because for him to say audaciously, if you just give me a little bit of time, I'm going to pay back everything. well, you know what? We'll find out as the drama proceeds. We'll find out if he got it. We'll find out if he's genuinely contrite. Look how the Lord responds. The human king responds. He released him from prison. First, the heart of the Lord went out to him. How hopeful is that for you? You want the heart of God to go out to you? The heart of the Lord went out to him. He released him from prison, and not only that, he completely forgave the entire debt. He did exceedingly abundantly more than that servant could even ask or think. The servant never imagined this kind of scenario. The limitless mercy of God in response to genuine human repentance. His heart went out. I release you, and I forgive that entire debt. End of drama. The goal has been met, right? That's it. The goal of salvation has been met. The goal of conversion has been met. He's been forgiven. We're done. The drama ends there. Well, not really. Alarmingly, it's not the end of the drama. The king releases him from his debt. The king does not release him from his obligation as a servant. In fact, we find that now that he's been released from the debt, his obligation as a servant goes up, heightens. We come to the end of Act 1. Next week, Act 2 will begin. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would quicken our hearts with this powerful parable by our Lord and Master. Bless us in this endeavor. Amen.